Good morning, family of Common Ground. I have to show you my socks this morning, I guess. I don't know how many weeks now we're into it, but it's socks with a bunch of gnomes on them, I think they are. Little elves, or whatever you want to call them. Bearded little things with hats. All right. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 4, please. Matthew chapter 4 in your Bibles. I want you to read along, see what we have going here as we continue on in this wonderful gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 4, and I'm going to read verses 18 to 22. Verses 18 to 22. May these words go forth with power this morning. As he, of course Jesus, as he was walking along the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. "Follow me," he told them, "and I'll make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with Zebedee, their father, preparing their nets. And he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. Let's pray. Blessed Father, I'd ask you that these words, these truths, these historical events that were written down for us in the Holy Scriptures would make a difference in our lives this morning. This morning, this hour, Lord, that we would understand what's going on here, grasp the reality and the truths of the call of Christ upon each and every one of our lives. So, Lord, we thank you. We need you. I know I do. I know we all do. Lord, just kill the pride in our lives, Lord. May we humbly submit to this word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We have two somewhat identical scenarios being played out before us on this morning. Jesus is walking by the Sea of Galilee, it says, and may I add here, purposely walking, and his purpose wasn't to improve his cardiovascular system. He was walking in a particular direction with a particular purpose in mind, and that divine purpose was his primary purpose in mission in life. It's the same mission that you and I have. Beloved, we are on mission each and every day that God allows for us to walk this planet. If I was to ask you this morning, do you know your mission? Do you know your mission in life? There's a current movie in the theaters right now called 1917, based on two World War I soldiers that were given a mission, and if they failed in their mission, thousands of Allied British soldiers would die, would actually probably be massacred. It was definitely a rescue mission. And the movie, beloved, is based on a true story. The real life story, it's about a soldier. His name was Corporal Alfred Mendez. He volunteered for a similar mission. And the actual dispatch read something like this. It said, "Report on four companies urgently needed." What happened? There was four companies, and some of the companies got lost. And so this soldier Alfred's role was to go out. It says, the fact here, I'm going to read some more, despite the fact that he had little relevant experience aside from a signaling course, Alfred volunteered to go out and track down these companies A, B, and D, all of which have lost contact with his company, his own company, Company C. And he was aware of the likelihood that he would never return. And Alfred ventured out of these, what back then it was called, this trench warfare. He ventured out of these trenches, into this area, into this expanse, and what was called, they called it no man's land. And it's an interesting story here. And he said as he was going and looking for these people, they were shooting at him, snipers were shooting at him, and these bullets were whizzing by his head, and he was thinking that they either thought he was absolutely nuts, and they didn't want to, why waste a bullet, but they're just kind of whatever. But he made it, and he found these other three companies. It's an amazing story. He was able to locate these three companies, and he came back unscathed. My question is, do you think that this soldier, this Alfred Mendez, do you think he was lazy or bored or apathetic about the mission he was called to? Or do you think he took the mission extremely serious? Do you think he understood the urgency involved and understood that it could actually cost him his very life? Our primary mission, beloved, in this world, in your home and in your family, in your schools, in your neighborhoods, in your workplaces, is going and making disciples of Jesus Christ. It is the singular, ultimate call and mission given by God to His church, the making of faithful followers of Jesus. There's no higher or greater calling than being on mission with Jesus. I can't overemphasize the reality of this call upon your life. Do you have that same sense of urgency in the mission that God has called us to? Do you realize that we too are on a rescue mission? And it is the rescue for lost souls. Sadly and tragically, there are many within the church believe that the mission is really only for a certain select few, like those cross-cultural missionaries who serve overseas, or only for those who have supposedly this gift of evangelism, or only for those called into full-time ministry like pastors and so on and such. And therefore, many just sit back and let others do all the work of mission. It's a tragedy. And yet, if we read God's word correctly and take note of the priority and place in making disciples of Jesus Christ, it becomes apparently obvious that the missionary call of making disciples is for all who claim Christ as Lord and Savior. God calls all of His children to be witnesses, to be ambassadors, to be ministers and priests, all pertaining to the going and making of disciples. Beloved, we are on mission. Let me just read a few verses here. Chapter 9 of Matthew, we'll eventually get to it. It says, Jesus, when He saw the crowds, what does He feel? It says He had compassion on them because they are harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then He says to His disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but what? The workers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers or workers into His harvest. How often are you and I praying that prayer? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says this, verses 18 to 21, all this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to Himself. Guess what? Reconciled us to Himself. And then it says this, and gave us the ministry of what? Reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself. This is so special. Not counting their trespasses against them and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. That's the message we need to get out there and proclaim. This is glorious good news. Glorious good news. And so I don't have a half a sheet, but this morning I would say my title is basically identifying markers of a true follower of Christ. identifying markers of a true follower of Christ. So as we come back to our text this morning, and as I said at the outset, we have two similar events, two somewhat identical scenarios in which Jesus is walking along this rocky, sandy seashore of the Sea of Galilee. And as he walks, he sees. And what he sees are two pairs of fishermen. And both pairs of fishermen happen to be biological brothers. We have, again, Peter and Andrew, who are brothers of the same family. And then we have James and John, the sons of the father Zebedee, brothers in that family. And in both cases, he cries out one particular command. It is a call and command to what? To follow me. To follow me. This call and command is monumental in understanding what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. It's colossal in grasping the gravity of our mission. If you do not understand what it means to follow Jesus, you're probably not following Jesus, and which is a very scary place to be found. If we are called to go and make disciples, if we are to be fishing for people, then we had better know what a disciple is. What does a disciple look like and behave like? How does one identify a true disciple of Jesus and one who is not? To be a disciple of Jesus is to be a learner or a student of Jesus. And in that day, if a rabbi would have called any of his students, they would have literally followed them, walked alongside of them wherever they went and whatever they did. Close-knit, tight grouping there. You know, they didn't follow them from a distance. They didn't do a podcast of them. You know, they didn't, you know, listen to their sermons once in a while. They actually lived, breathed, and walked with them on a day-to-day basis. And so there, we have this particular term that is used frequently in all the Gospels, and it's the call and command, again, to follow Jesus. To follow the Lord also, beloved, is a theme that is found throughout the Old Testament as well. Numbers 14:24 says this, "But my servant Caleb," God is speaking here, "but my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully," guess what? Here's the promise given to Caleb. "I will bring him into the land which he went, and his descendants shall possess it." The other ones that didn't follow like Caleb or Joshua, guess what? What happened to them? For the next 40 years, they wandered in the desert until it says all their bones were buried there. 1 Kings 11:6 says this, "So Solomon," it says, "did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not wholly follow the Lord as David, his father, had done." As we focus on this command to follow Christ, we're able to learn much in what it means to be a true follower of His, a true disciple of the one true God. Beloved, it is absolutely crucial to understand what it means to follow Jesus. I'm going to give you some other verses. They're found throughout the Gospels. I'm going to read from Luke's account, not Matthew's here. I'm going to read Luke's account. "For this," it says, "for he and all those with him were amazed at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were James and John, Zebedee's sons, who were Simon's partners. Don't be afraid, Jesus told Simon. From now on, you'll be catching people. Then they brought their boats to the land," and it says, "and left everything and followed him." Luke, later on in chapter 5, Jesus is going out, it says. He went out and he sees this tax collector named Levi sitting in his tax booth. And he says to him, guess what? "Follow me." So, therefore, leaving everything behind, Matthew gets up and began to follow him. Then Matthew hosts this great banquet for him at his house. And there was this large crowd of tax collectors and others who were guests with him. But the Pharisees and the scribes were complaining to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus replied to them, "It is not those who are healthy who need a doctor, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Sinners to repentance. That's you and I. John chapter 1, it says, "The next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee." It says he found Philip and he told him, "Follow me." John chapter 10, this familiar section, I pray. Jesus is speaking here again. He says, my sheep what? Hear my voice. And I know them. And what's the result of that? That intimacy, knowing them. They know his voice. They hear his voice. Jesus knows them. There's an intimate relationship going on. And guess what? And they what? Follow him. I give them eternal life, and they'll never perish. No one will be able to snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. I would tell you this. If God's word, his holy written voice, soothes your heart, brings you joy, and your desire is to obey every word of his, it would appear that you are indeed a true follower of his. Luke 9, chapter 9, great section, 57 to 62, it says, "As they were traveling on the road, someone said to Jesus," says, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus told him, says, "The foxes have dens, the birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Then he said to another, "Follow me." And this person responded, "Lord," he said, "let me first," what? "Go and bury my father." But he told him, "Let the dead bury their own dead. But you go," listen to what he tells him to do, "but you go and spread the good news of the kingdom of God." Another said, "I'll follow you, Lord. But first, let me go and say goodbye to those at my house." But Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." What does it mean? What does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean to be a follower of Christ? First thing to notice is that the call to follow in our text in Matthew even is a call to follow now, not later. Not when it's more convenient for you or more comfortable for you. It says immediately they left their nets and followed him. Immediately, it says, they left their boats and their father, and followed him. There was no hesitation. I don't believe anyone comes to Christ kicking and screaming once the Holy Spirit opens up your blind eyes to the truth and reality of Jesus and his gospel. We who come to Christ, I believe we come willingly and wantingly. We have, our eyes have opened up to the point where we understand the love of Christ. Again, Luke chapter 9, it says this. If you want to even turn to that, it's up to you. Verses 23 to 26, it says this, "Then he said to them all," he's talking to everyone here, all these crowds and his disciples and people that are following him, he says, "If anyone wants to follow me, let him," what? "Deny himself. Take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will save it. For what does it benefit someone if he gains the whole world and yet loses or forfeits himself? For who is ever ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and that of the Father and the holy angels." That's a serious, serious section in the Gospel of Luke. We need to listen to that better. In Luke chapter 9, in this verses 23 to 26. Luke, verse 23, it starts off with this if-then statement again. It's an if-then statement. Basically, in other words, if you desire to follow Jesus, if you desire to follow Jesus, then you must do the following. Then you must do the following. If you claim to be a follower of Christ, if you claim to be a disciple of Christ, then this is what you need to be doing. I want you to seriously consider what Jesus is saying here. We find three imperative commands, boom, 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 that we must do if we consider ourselves true followers of Jesus Christ. He doesn't water down the call. He doesn't compromise the call to follow him. It's not easy believism here. It's not come and go as you choose to do or please, whatever. And the first thing it says, what? The first command is what? Deny ourselves. No one comes to Jesus Christ, beloved, without denying themselves, without a full surrender to Jesus Christ. When one is truly converted, when one is truly converted by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will deny yourself. You will surrender your life to Jesus. He is Lord. He is Lord, and we are not. True followers, beloved, get over themselves. It's not about us. It means giving up your way of doing things and letting Jesus have his way. When we repent of our sinful ways and turn and trust in Christ alone for the salvation of your soul, guess what? We are no longer our own. We have been bought with a price. A price that cost Jesus everything. He died for all of our sins of pride and arrogance. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 17 says this, and it fits perfectly. For the love of Christ compels us, it moves us, it motivates us. Since we have reached this conclusion, what conclusion is that? If one died for all, then all died, and he died for all. Why? So that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for who? But for the one who died for them and was raised. That's your call. That's your mission. We live for Jesus. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, guess what? He is a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. That's denying yourself. You're getting rid of the old Gary, the old stuff, the old junk. That's what it means to deny yourself. It means we might not get everything we selfishly want in this life. It means we might have to deny ourselves a bigger and better house and live below our means so that maybe we can give more to missions. Might mean we have to stop going out so much and maybe to all these restaurants, maybe in these fast food joints. Maybe it's just buying some decent food, going home and cooking it and eating it. Or maybe it's actually going over to the neighbor and becoming a friend with a neighbor and inviting them over for a meal. That's what it means to deny ourselves. You know, denying ourselves, if we're honest, makes us uncomfortable. It goes totally against our fallen DNA. Denying oneself makes less of us, I should say, and more of Jesus. And as we go on in that same chapter, eventually Matthew will get to it too, but I'm reading the one in Luke. The next command tells us that what? To follow Jesus will cost you. It says we're to take up our cross daily, which means we're to die daily for the cause of Christ. You hear all these different things. I got a cross to bear. and we make up, my mother-in-law, what a cross to bear. You know, or this teacher, what a cross to bear. Or, you know, or this, whatever. That's not what they're talking about there. A disciple would have understood exactly, and you know this, that when they said a cross, pick up your cross, they would have understood what? death. That's all it meant. It didn't mean some extra burden that, you know, no, it meant you got to be willing to die for Jesus. And following Jesus, guess what, beloved, might actually cost your life on this earth. If your desire, and I think it has filtered into the church, if your desire is to live this fabricated American dream and to live an incredibly comfortable life, you'll never follow Jesus. That's why I would tell you, if you ever get the opportunity, go on a short-term missions trip to some other country that you can see how they live in the poverty that they are consumed with and saturated in. And you'll understand what it means to really deny yourself. And I've said this before, but after going to Liberia, it just changed me. I'm done complaining. Or going to Haiti, I'm just done complaining. They have nothing. And you know this, they have nothing. They don't talk about it with a retirement plan. They don't have any. They don't talk about their medical plan. They don't have any. That's why prayer is so powerful in these nations. Because if prayer doesn't answer for their healing, guess what? They're gone. And they pray and they pray for healing and healing. And we've seen miracles over there. Because they just trust in this God who is so big and so huge. And we get so comfortable here. We need to become uncomfortable for Christ, beloved. Are you hearing me this morning? We do. Wake up. Wake up. Wake up. And there's this huge connective word found three times in this passage in Luke. And that word is for. For. For whatever Jesus says after his call to follow him is massive. Is massive in importance. And I'm going to read it again. After he gives those three imperative commands. Deny yourself, command number one. Take up your cross daily, command number two. Command number three, follow me. They are all present, active, imperative commands. Like right now, do this. And here he goes on to say, for, here's the connective, for whoever wants to save his life, guess what? Will lose it. If you want comfortable, easygoing, you know, life in this world, on this planet, if you love the world more, guess what? You will lose your life and you will be destined for a place called hell. But whoever loses his life for my sake, because of me, will save it. For what does it benefit someone, and you know this, if he gains the whole world and yet loses or forfeits himself? We just cater to what? Popularity. To prestige, to power. All the shows, all these reality shows, is all about being popular for a moment in time. Look at me, look at me, look at me. Ah, it's so, so sad. Kids go to school and they get all beat up and made fun of or whatever this because they're not popular or they're not with the cool kids or they're not with these guys, or they're not with the in crowd, and they get all depressed. Not about that. We are resident aliens, beloved. We are exiles and strangers in this world of ours. We don't belong here. We don't belong here. And then he goes on, the third four here. Four, connected word. Four, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory with all the angels in Second coming. Do you love the Word of God? Do you get excited to even hear it this morning? Do you read it? Do you study it? Do you want it? Do you cherish it? It's a wonderful thing to know His Word. But if you don't, it actually says here, Jesus will deny you. You're not really saved. You're not really saved. Beloved, these connective words are trying to tell us how serious the call is to follow Jesus Christ. I was thinking about this. The Lord woke me up early this morning. I jumped on my computer and I added this passage is my brain never shuts down. I'm just going to tell you that. You guys know me. It just never shuts off. I don't sleep all that well. But too often, we treat the gospel as some arbitrary choice, like choosing carpet or picking the color of paint or what cereal we're going to eat for breakfast this morning. And we say things like this: that's good for you, but not for me. Jesus is good for you. I heard that this week. Jesus is good for you, but not for me. Broke my heart. When I heard that. Beloved, the gospel is not some arbitrary choice. The gospel is a command. To believe is a command. To repent, believe in Jesus Christ is a command. To follow Jesus is a command. To go and make disciples is a command. It's not a choice. It's not good for you and not for me. Beloved, Jesus is good for who? For everyone. Amen? The ultimate goal, an end game in discipleship, the great aim in making of faithful followers of Jesus Christ, is to know the one true God. It's growing in this intimate love relationship with Jesus. The ultimate goal is to love God supremely and others extremely. That's the purpose of discipleship, of going and making disciples, of being a Christ follower. The Great Commission of going and making disciples of all nations and the great commandment of loving God with your entire being belong together forever, in sync, hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. You'll never point anyone to Jesus without telling them about the love of Jesus. You'll never love God if you don't obediently go out and make disciples. If you love me, he says what? You will obey me. If you love me, you will keep his commands. Beloved, my call to you, my conviction for me, is that we do what we hear and read, that these words that we hear this morning, we will not be ashamed of. Amen. Beloved Father, may we be a church that gets discipleship. May we be a church, O Lord, that truly grasps and understands what it means to follow you. Lord, make us all here true followers of you, faithful followers of the one true God. And that we would delight in this opportunity to see other souls saved and come to saving faith and growing up in Jesus. That we would be about the business of making disciples for the glory of God, for the sake of your name, for the fame of your name. And that they too would be able to worship and love and delight and find their joy in the one true God of the galaxies. We love you. We need you. We pray all of this in Jesus' name.